Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Man of God. Man of God. The Bible says here in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, this term, man of God, is used about 70 some odd times in the Bible, but it's almost all in the Old Testament. So it'll be used about people like Moses and Elisha, other prophets and men of God that preach the word of God. And in the New Testament, it's used here about Timothy. And these are known as the pastoral epistles. And so Paul is writing to his young protege in the ministry, Pastor Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he calls him, O man of God. And then here, he talks about some things that the man of God should have in his life as an example for Timothy. Now, in tonight's sermon, I really want to focus in on one particular man of God, which is Moses, because the first person of whom it is ever said in the Bible, man of God, is Moses. And if you would flip over to Hebrews chapter number 3, and the Bible says in Deuteronomy 33:1, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So when Moses reaches the end of his life, he's called Moses, the man of God, right? Kind of summing him up, sort of like Abraham is the friend of God. Moses, the man of God. What is it that made Moses such a great man of God? And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. What made him a great man of God? Because these are lessons that all of us as Christians can learn from. Man, woman, boy, and girl, the same attributes that Moses had that made him a great man of God. You know, these are the type of things that we need to have in our life. Number one, Moses was faithful in God's house. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, who is the his house referring to? It is referring to the house of God, Jesus Christ's house. And I'm going to prove that to you in a moment. It says in verse number 3, for this man, talking about Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, don't let this just kind of blow past you here, because this, I think, is one of the most powerful proofs in the Bible to just really hammer down the deity of Jesus Christ, really prove that Jesus Christ is God and that he is the creator. Because it says that if you compare Jesus with Moses, Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house is having more honor than the house, right? So Jesus is to Moses as the one who built the house is to the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So Jesus Christ is the one who built all things. He is Moses' creator. So if you're going to compare Jesus to Moses, you're comparing the creator with the creation. And without him, the Bible says, was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is God. Now, of course, Jesus is the Son of God, but this is because God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so, therefore, Jesus was in the beginning with God, and he was God. But that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about Moses being faithful in all his house. It says in verse 5, and Moses verily or truly was faithful in all his house, talking about Jesus Christ's house, as a servant, right? So Moses is a faithful servant in the house of God for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, right? So Moses is faithful in the house of God. Jesus is faithful in his own house because the house of God is the house of Christ because Christ is God. And it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So what does this mean that Moses was faithful in God's house? and also that Jesus Christ was faithful in his own house. Well, the Bible, actually, if we look this up in the dictionary, if we just look up the word faithful, it says true to one's word. And we talked about that this morning, didn't we? True to one's word, promise, or vows. Do what you say you will do. Steady in allegiance or affection. Loyal, constant. For example, faithful friends. Here are some synonyms. Staunch, devoted, true, reliable, trusted, believed. And then another definition is strict or thorough in the performance of duty. Right? So does this sound like the kind of guy who just pops into church every once in a while and you can't really count on? No, this is someone that you can count on to be there. And all of us as Christians should strive to be faithful in God's house. Reliable, true, loyal, constant, steady, diligent to be in our place in the house of God, not just sort of popping in and maybe we'll show up, maybe we won't, maybe I'll participate, maybe I won't, maybe I'll preach, maybe I won't. No, we need to be instant, in season, out of season. Me as the preacher, you probably expect me to show up on Sunday morning and show up on Sunday night and show up on Wednesday night unless there's a good reason. If I'm sick or gone or something and there's a legitimate reason, do you just expect me to just willy-nilly pop in here and just preach when I feel like it? No, there's something to be said for consistency in our lives. Your job is the same way, right? You show up every day. That's a big part of succeeding right there. I mean, a lot of jobs just want you to just get up in the morning and show up. And it's the same thing with school or anything else. You know, showing up is half the battle. And showing up to church is pretty easy to do, just to show up and warm a chair for an hour or so, and it'll do wonders for your Christian life to just be faithful to God's house, meaning that you're reliable and steady in your attendance, and then also faithful in God's house, that when you get here, you know, you're somebody that we can rely on to participate, to not be a bozo, not be a backbiter, not be a turncoat, not to be some kind of a saboteur of the work of God, but that you're actually participating in moving God's work forward and being a blessing to those around you. So Moses is a man of God because he's faithful in God's house. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, right? So a steward is someone that you entrust your goods to. And we talked about this last Sunday night with the unjust steward. And the boss is relying on him to take care of the finances, and he's goofing it up and wasting the finances. Well, here's the thing. God has entrusted us with the mysteries, the Bible says, of Christ, right? The mysteries of God. And we know the answers to these questions. What do we have to do to go to heaven, right? We know the answer to that question. Why are we here? What's our purpose in this world? Where are we going after we die? We know these things. We've learned them from the Word of God. We've got the Bible to stand on. And we need to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. God has committed unto us, entrusted unto us. He's relying on us to be good stewards of these things, that we would have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. God has trusted us with the ministry of reconciliation to go out there and say to the lost, unsaved people in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, right? To go to the unsaved and preach them the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, he's relying on us to do that. It's our job. And we want to be faithful, reliable, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not just occasionally having a little burst of activity for the Lord. You know, occasionally we do a little binge Bible reading. You know, we occasionally show up to church a few times and then fall out after a few services, go to soul winning maybe once in a blue moon. No, man, we want to be steady, want to be reliable, want to be faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. We're stewards of all the good things that have been given to us, the knowledge, the spirit that we've been given. And so we want to actually make something out of it and not squander it and waste it. But number two, not only was Moses faithful in God's house, number two, he was a friend of God. Now, this is most notably said about Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. But I would submit to you that Moses was also a friend of God. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, toward the end of the Bible, I'm going to read for you from Exodus 33, where the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." So the way that God spoke to Moses was different than the way he communicated with most prophets, because he spoke unto him the way that a man speaks to his friend. And he turned to get out of the camp. Excuse me, he turned to get into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. James 2:23 is the verse that talks about Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And when I hear this term, friend of God, it makes me think of someone who has a close walk with God, a good relationship with God. And when I think of a friend, I think of someone that I spend time with. I mean, if I never spend time with someone, if I never talk to them or hang out with them, I wouldn't really consider them much of a friend. They might be an associate, a colleague. They might be someone that I admire or like. But unless we're spending time together, it's really hard to think of that person as a friend, someone that you barely spend time. So when I think of a friend, I think of someone that you actually share life with and spend time with and talk to and interact with. And then I also think of someone who's going to be there for you when you need them, right? The Bible says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And so when I think about a friend, I think of someone who you can rely on, which kind of brings us back to point number one, being faithful. The faithful friend, being reliable, being true, being steady. And so in order to be a friend of God, this is someone who spends time with God, has a close walk with God. Why is Abraham the friend of God? Why is Moses, you know, having this talk with God like a man talks to his friend? Because of the fact that they are spending the time with God, okay? So if you're praying, if you're reading your Bible, right, that's time with the Lord. Showing up to church, you're spending time with God, because where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And so you're here hearing what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Holy Spirit is hopefully speaking to you through the sermon, through the Word of God tonight. And so you're spending time communing with God in church. You're spending time in communion with God when you read your Bible, when you pray. So if you want to be the friend of God, you want to have that close walk with God. But it doesn't end there. Because also, when I think of a friend, I don't think of someone who's allied with my enemies. I mean, think about it. If there's someone who just hates me and is trying to destroy me, and then my so-called friend is praising that person, buddies with that person, hanging out with that person, you'd think, wait a minute, you know, why would you be teamed up with or allied with someone who hates me if supposedly you're my friend? Why are you cheerleading the enemy? And here's the thing. You'd say, hey, you know, you're going to have to choose here. Do you want to be friends with me, or do you want to be friends with that person over there that hates my ever-loving guts? Well, you know what? God says the same thing, because here's what He says in the book of James. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now look, the opposite of being God's friend is being God's enemy. Last thing I want to do is to be at enmity with God. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be faithful in God's house. I want to be someone that He can rely on. I would hate for God to look down and say, well, you're a friend of the world. And let me tell you something, you know, contrary to what some people think, you can't, quote, have it all and have both sides and play both sides and say, well, I'm going to have my cake and eat it too. I'm going to be loved and respected and lifted up by this world, and I'm also going to be a friend of God. It doesn't work that way. Because the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Amen. Whosoever therefore will, that means wants to, whoever wants to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Like, and what do we mean by the world? Obviously, we're not talking about every single person in the world. We're talking about the world in general, just people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, non-Christians, just kind of the secular environment that we live in. What I mean by that is that if you are serving God and you are a man of God or a woman of God and you're out there doing great things for God, you are not going to be the most popular person in town. You are not going to be the big man on campus if you're bringing your Bible and preaching the Word of God and soul winning and showing your friends the gospel. That is not going to make you, you know, voted as the prom king or the prom queen or most popular or what have you. It just isn't. Now look, obviously, we should all strive to get along with people. And as much as is possible, we should try to live at peace with all men. And at work, we should try to get along with people and be a peacemaker. At school, in the neighborhood, wherever we find ourselves, we want to try to get along with people. But here's the bottom line. This isn't a maybe. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This isn't just only in the end times there will be persecution, or only in an extreme situation, maybe this will happen to you. No. This is a guarantee. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're not out looking for it. We're trying to get along. But, you know, as David said, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Now, here's the thing about this. Of course, when we go to our job and when we go to school and when we go to the, you know, community functions and things, yeah, people should like us because we're nice people. But here's the thing. That's probably because we're not talking about the Bible or preaching the Bible. You know, it's pretty easy for me to get on an airplane and hang out with just liberal Democrats, and just as long as we don't talk about the Bible, we're going to be fine. But you know what? If we turn to Romans 1, the conversation is going to go sideways pretty quick. So then is the answer just don't go to Romans 1? Oh, we're going to Romans 1. You know, I'm just saying, look, and obviously, don't get me wrong, when it comes to the unsaved, you know, when unsaved people, I determine not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Unsaved people need the gospel and that's it. But anybody who's saved, you know, we can show them any doctrine out of the Bible. I don't care if they got saved 5 minutes ago. We're teaching the whole Bible. We're showing them what we got. We're showing them all the doctrine. By the way, there's no secret doctrine at Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's all, cards are all out on the table. Everything's out in the open. Check the statement of faith. Listen to the sermons. There's no secret meeting where we're going to lay out the hidden esoteric doctrines. Nope. All the doctrine is out there for everybody to hear. And the grandma can handle it. New believers can handle it. Everybody can handle it. As long as they're saved, they're going to be able to handle it. The world, though, we're talking about the people out there, outside of the church. I'm sorry, but the world is not going to love Christians. They're just not. You know, the preachers and the churches who want to be loved of the world are going down a dark path. Because whoever wants to be a friend of the world ends up being the enemy of God. And that's not where we want to be. So, yeah, we want to try to get along with people. We want to try to bring people over to our side. We want to show them the love of Christ. But we're going to also preach the Word of God, uncensored, unfiltered. And you know what? Sometimes people are going to freak out about it. Well, nuts to them, because we're not changing what we believe. And we're not going to say it quieter. We're going to say it louder. And we're going to put it on the internet. And we're not going to stop. And so the Bible says that if you want to be a friend of God, you kind of have to pick a side here. Because if you're trying to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? So let's look at this in the life of Moses. Because we said Moses is the quintessential man of God in the Word of God, right? He is, number one, faithful, but number two, he's a friend of God. Look what he did. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So in Hebrews 11, 24, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Affliction is another word for tribulation, persecution, right? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. What is the reproach of Christ? This is being ridiculed for believing in Christ. Being criticized for believing in Christ, being attacked for being a Christian and made fun of and persecuted. He says he chose the reproach of Christ because he esteemed that to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. All the gold and silver and precious stones is nothing compared to the honor of suffering reproach for the cause of Christ, being ridiculed. That's why the Bible says when people persecute you and hate you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, a bigger reward than the treasures of Egypt. And you know, Egypt is famous for all of the treasures, you know, digging up King Tut's tomb or whatever, right? All of these rich, wealthy, I mean, if that's the stuff that they're burying, they must have had a lot of stuff. And Moses looked at all that the world had to offer and said, nope, rewards in heaven are better. And here's the thing, salvation is a free gift. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. We are saved because we believe in Jesus. And we don't have to do any works to get saved. We don't have to do any works to stay saved or to prove that we're saved. Nope, it's just by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. So when we do work for Christ, after we're saved, we're earning rewards. Right? And the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Moses, he made the right choice of saying, you know what? I'm not trying to be considered the best guy in Egypt, and I want to be just loved by Egypt and Mr. Egypt, and oh, I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, man, I don't even want that title. I'm ashamed of that title. In fact, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because you know what? To me, it's more important that I be an Israelite. You know, it's more important that I be of the tribe of Levi. That's who I want to claim, the people of God. And obviously the analogy for us today would be, hey, more important even than being American is being Christian. Being Christian is the most important identity that we have. And so he said that he had respect to the recompense of the reward. He understood that the reward up in heaven is better than whatever is down here. And it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The idea here is that we as Christians should not seek to be big successes on this earth, first and foremost. Obviously, we want to do our best at our job or anything that we put our hand to. We should do it heartily, do our best, give it our best. But at the end of the day, real success is spiritual success in the eyes of God. Okay? And look, I want you to do the best you can as an electrician, plumber, carpenter, computer programmer, whatever it is you do. I want you to give it your best. But you know, here's a really good reason to give it your best, because you're doing it as unto Christ. You represent Christ. You're doing it as unto the Lord, okay, and not unto men. Now, me personally, my job is to be the pastor of the church. So I really better make sure that my goal is to please God and not to please the world. You know, some politician, some House of Representatives or Senate guy or whatever sent me a voicemail or an email or something recently inviting me to this breakfast of faith leaders. This guy clearly doesn't know who I am, because otherwise I wouldn't be invited. There's no way he's like, hey, who's that guy? Steve Anderson? You know, I've seen his stuff. I've seen some of his reels pop up in my feed. Let's get Steven Anderson down here. Let's see what he has to say about policy. That's not what happened, right? This guy must be inviting everybody if I got invited. He's just inviting pastors or whatever, right? So, I don't know. Maybe I should show up to this thing and hobnob with some of these powerful people and some of these movers and shakers politically and religiously, and maybe I can become like a respected pillar in the community, and maybe I can sit at the faith breakfast, maybe I can sit between like a rabbi and an imam and a guru, and we can just, you know, we can all just kind of just put aside our differences and just kind of, you know, help the community, and then maybe people will like me and I can win over this Democrat senator or whoever that invited me to this thing, and I can show him what a nice guy I am. Here's the thing, that's just a fool's errand. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, they actually, you know, they taught us to schmooze politicians, and they taught us to, you know, become buddies with the police chief, become buddies with the fire chief and take him out for coffee and take him out for lunch. And you know, you gotta get these people on your side and get to know the mayor and get to know these people. And, you know, what's funny is that doesn't work anyway, so I'm not going to spend any time on it. Because once they hear the word of God preached, they're not going to like it anyway. And the problem is, if I start making all these unsaved worldly people my counselors and my advisors and my friends, then the next thing I know is like, well, I don't want to lose my standing in the community. I mean, they gave me the key to the city. I don't want them to take it back. So I guess I got to trim the message, be careful what I preach. You know, I'd rather just say, you know, let's just keep that separate. Let the government do their thing. That's their problem. I'm just going to preach the word of God. I already know they don't like it. I don't know, maybe they'll like it. You and I both know they're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. If it's unfiltered, they're not going to like it. They want to be prophesied smooth things. You know, here's a perfect example. There's a pastor in Northern California, Jack Treiber. Always schmoozing the politicians, and he's got this congressman buddy. He literally did fly to Washington, D.C. and open Congress in prayer, you know, this independent fundamental Baptist pastor, and he's opening Congress in prayer, and he's buddies with the fire chief and the congressman and the police chief, all these buddies, right? Spends all this time kissing up to politicians, and then what happens when COVID hit? They said that he can't meet because he has this big church, and they're saying it's too many people, it's going to be a super spreader service, and so we don't want to allow you to gather. And so the city, and so here's the thing, he's having church anyway, and they're just fining him like every day thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for having church services in spite of being ordered not to, and they're just fining him with, like, I don't remember how much it was, but we're talking like 50,000, 100,000, huge numbers. And he's like in tears, like, please stop fining me. Like, why are you guys doing this to me? I thought we were friends. Guess what? The rulers of the darkness of this world, they're not going to return the favor. Yeah, I just thought it was ironic that you're going to sit there and try to be buddies with all of these wicked politicians. And I mean, a lot of these politicians that he was buddying up to are wicked. You know, he's buddying up to this congressman who's a liberal Democrat. He's for sodomites. He's for abortion. And he's like, oh, this is my dear friend. You know, Representative Ro Khanna is my friend, and he's my buddy. And, you know, we take sweet counsel together. And it's like, hold up. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You know, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so, did it work for him? I don't think it worked for him because he just got nailed with fines, no mercy, no quarter. Because at the end of the day, you know, God's going to bless you more just doing the right thing and just kind of blowing off. You know, I don't know if anybody uses this expression anymore. But, you know, if the city civic leaders want to hang out with me, I'm going to shine them on. I don't know if anybody says that anymore. That's super old school. My dad would always say, hey, just shine that guy on. Who knows what I'm talking about? All right. 10 people know the archaic slang. So, number one, we said, be faithful in God's house. And look, am I making this up tonight? Did I make these points up? Straight out of the Bible, right? No, be faithful in God's house. Number two, don't be a friend of the world. You can't have it all. If you want to be a friend of the world, you're going to end up being the enemy of God. Who do you want to be buddies with? Worldly, wicked, ungodly people, the rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked people promoting filth and degeneracy in our world? Or you want to be a friend of God? Because it's not going to be both. But number three, why was Moses a great man of God? Because he was a humble man. Moses was a humble man. Go, if you would, to Numbers chapter 12. This is the fourth book in the Bible, toward the beginning of the Bible. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now, here's the thing. Some people would say, like, well, so-and-so is not humble because he's just so awesome. He has the right to brag. You know, I've pointed out before, hey, I don't think you should listen to this guy because he's so prideful. And then I've had people say, like, well, he should be prideful. Look at his achievements. It's like, well, hold up. Nobody has the right to be prideful. I don't care how many achievements you have, you shouldn't be puffed up, arrogant, prideful, or think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because if anybody could have been prideful, it'd be Moses. Because Moses is a great man of God. And not only that, not only was Moses spiritually a great man of God, the Bible says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So not only is Moses a spiritual giant, he's an academic giant. He's a giant when it comes to even just the knowledge of this world, the wisdom of the Egyptians. But does that give him the right to be a prideful man? No, because I'm telling you right now, if Moses were prideful, he would not have been greatly used by God. God does not greatly use prideful people because he doesn't want to share his glory with some guy that's got a big head and wants to take all the credit. So he's not going to share his glory with prideful people. Prideful people will not make it in the ministry. They're not going to make it serving God. They will crash and burn. This is a deal breaker when it comes to serving God. Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, our success as pastors, or even just your success as a Christian out there in whatever walk of life you're in, our success is in God's hand. If God doesn't want you to succeed, you're not going to succeed. And I don't care how hard you work, I don't care how smart you are, if God doesn't bless, you're not going anywhere. Okay, look, when I first got married, I've been reminiscing lately because I was kind of putting together a story of my life. And so I've been reminiscing lately, and you know, I think about the early days of being married and starting out in my career before I became a pastor doing electrical work. And there were many years when I worked very hard and I was not being lazy and I wasn't stupid, but I just could not make it financially. You know what I mean? Like I was just struggling and just barely scraping by and just, you know, putting stuff on credit cards sometimes because I was just destitute of finances. And you know what? I know what that's like. I've been there in that situation where you're working hard, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and it's just still hard to make it. Why? Because you don't have the right opportunity. You know, and here's the thing, like if you get put in the right opportunity where your talents and abilities match the job that you're given and you're in the right place at the right time, then yeah, you could make a ton of money at your job and be real successful. But here's the thing, without that opportunity though, sometimes you can be in a job that's a dead-end job and you just, the opportunities aren't there. But God's the one who actually works out events where you either have those opportunities or you don't. And you know, after I'd been married for several years, I ended up getting a job that paid me really well and was really flexible. But here's the thing, the only reason that I got that job was because I had previously worked a job that I hated for years. But behind the scenes, what was happening is I was learning all the stuff I was going to need for this other job later. So at the end of the day, it's only because God was looking out for me where he allowed me to get a job that I didn't really want and that I didn't like, that I didn't enjoy. But God knew that later that's going to lead to this job that I need, that's going to pay me well down the road. All I'm saying is this, you know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. The point is that God can make or break you financially. I don't care how smart you are or how hard of a worker you are. If God just puts up roadblocks, you'll just never get the opportunity and you'll just keep on failing financially and struggling, right? Whereas God could open doors for you and put you in the right place. And we all know those people that aren't that smart, not that talented, not that hardworking, and they just make a lot of money because they're just kind of in the right job. They kind of just got the right place, right time, whatever. Hey, at the end of the day, God is the one who's going to determine how events in life come at you. And I don't know about you, but I want God to be blessing me and working things out for my favor so that even when things are bad, it's because he's preparing me for something good. And at least I know God's looking out for me, and in the end, he's going to bless, he's going to take care of me. Listen to me. You can be smart and hardworking and still struggle financially, okay? And you name the situation where you think that you've got it all together and you think, oh, I'm such a great speaker and I know the Bible so well, or I'm going to be able to just, you know, take the world by storm as a pastor. Here's the bottom line. You're never going to succeed as a pastor unless God is blessing you. Because what did Jesus say? He said, without me, you can do nothing. Did he say, without me, you can do a little bit? He said, without me, you can do nothing. The more a pastor abides in the vine, the more that he is abiding in Christ and communing with Christ, the more he's going to be able to accomplish. Because it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. At the end of the day, it is God's spirit. Look, even in your secular life, God's blessing can make or break you. As I mentioned earlier, the opportunity has to be there and you have to be in the right. But here's the, how much more as a pastor? How much more when it comes to your soul winning or your mission's success or whatever? You know, God has to bless or we're getting nothing done. It ain't happening. And you know, there have been a lot of pastors over the years, a lot of posers, okay, who come along and they think, oh, I'm going to preach the stuff that Pastor Anderson preaches and I'm going to have the same results. The problem, and here's the thing, it's not that they're not good at it. Because you know what? I'm not necessarily going to name names, but like I'm thinking about a particular guy who came along and kind of hitched his wagon to us and jumped on our bandwagon and started preaching the stuff that I preach. And you know, I felt like this guy was really good at it. I felt like he was more dynamic than I was. I felt like he was preaching better than me at times. So I mean, like, this guy is doing the same thing that I'm doing. But you know what? This guy was also prideful. And that's why if we go to this guy's YouTube channel, he's not getting any views. If we go to his church, it's not growing. Why? Because of the fact that the guy's prideful and God can't use prideful people. What they don't understand is that it's not about just following a formula of, oh, if I preach this, do the work, boom, push the button, the light bulb comes on. No, it's a spiritual fight. Spiritual work, and it's got to be blessed by God, and God is not going to bless the prideful man. It's just not going to happen. Okay, why not? Because he doesn't want to share the glory with that. And plus, here's the thing. Look, God knows that if he allows me to have success, I'm not going to start thinking I'm awesome. I'm still going to get on my knees and tell God, God, I'm so sorry that I'm not what I should be. I'm sorry that I did this sin. I'm sorry for that sin. You know, I'm like, God, help me to get better in this area. He knows that I'm still going to feel bad about myself and think I need to do better. And not start thinking, I'm the greatest. You know, he's going to know that I'm still going to look at myself and think, man, I got a lot of work to do. I got a lot to fix. Man, I don't even deserve the blessings I've been given. I don't even deserve the success that I'm having. You know what I mean? God knows that about moi, Stephen Anderson. And then that's why, God willing, hopefully God can keep blessing me. Because he knows that when he blesses me, I'm still going to feel like, man, I'm not a very good Christian. And man, I need to fix things and I need to work on this and whatever. I'm not just going to start thinking that I'm better than someone else or getting competitive with other people who are on the same team. Right? I mean, here's the thing. You know, Steadfast Baptist Church is on the same team. You know what? Steadfast Baptist Church had more people saved than Faithful Word Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I would love to see all of my friends' churches to be twice as big as Faithful Word. To dwarf Faithful Word in attendance, to dwarf Faithful Word in soul winning, to dwarf Faithful Word in missions. Praise God. Why? Because we're all on the same team. And you know what? Here's the thing. Even people that we're not friends with, you know, just other soul winning churches, you know, Valley Baptist Church out in Mesa, you know, I'm not friends with Pastor Cowling, but I respect Pastor Cowling. I respect the work that he's doing. And you know what? Here's the thing. I want them to get the most people saved possible. And I hope that, I hope right now, and I'll pray, I'm going to pray today that God doubles the size of Valley Baptist Church in Mesa, Arizona. Not, why? Because they're doing work for God. I'm not going to sit there and be in competition with people that are on the same team. But you know what? Prideful, arrogant people, they are in competition with their own friends. They're in competition with their own team because they have to be number one. They have to have the preeminence. They have to be in the spotlight. And it drives them insane if anyone else is succeeding or thriving or outdoing them, when in reality, we should just be glad. Look, not only that, but guess what? There are people in this room who get more people saved than I do. They do more soul winning than I do. They get more salvations than me. Keep going. Keep going. I wish that every member of the church would get more people saved than me. Right? Because we're not in competition. Is this a soul winning competition? No, it's a team. And you know what? I want other people to get Boku salvations. Why? Because I want people to go to heaven. It's not like, oh man, this guy's outdoing me or whatever. Better take him down a notch. It's wicked. And I hope you never feel that way about each other, where you'd feel like you need to put somebody in their place because they're just achieving too much. Folks, we all should just want to achieve more. And when we see people being saved, it's like when they tried to make John the Baptist jealous of Jesus. You remember that? And they're telling, hey, John the Baptist, did you know that Jesus has got more disciples than you? More people are being saved. More people are being baptized. And you know what John the Baptist said? Great. He must increase, I must decrease. And he said, look, you know, the bridegroom and the bride are the main event. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I don't have to be the center of attention. I don't have to be the groom. I'm just happy to be the best man. I'm just happy to be a bridesmaid. I'm just happy to be the ring bearer. I'm just happy to be, you know, just an usher. Folks, a real man of God is always willing to play second fiddle. A real man of God's always willing to play second fiddle and doesn't have to be number one. And here's the thing, was Moses just, I have to be the boss? No, when God came to Moses and he's just living his life, just enjoying life with Jethro and his wife Zipporah out in the backside of the desert, and God says, all right, buddy, you're going back to Egypt, you're going to deliver the people. He's like, send someone else. Moses didn't even want to lead. He didn't even want to do this job. God had to tell him, you're doing it. And then he's like, send somebody else. And God got angry at him and says, you're going. And what does the Bible say about Moses? Well, let's see what it says. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they're offended that he marries an Ethiopian. Which obviously there's nothing wrong with him marrying an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard. Notice how they're in competition here, trying to lift themselves up and drag Moses down. It's really not about the Ethiopian woman, is it? Because at the end of the day, that's just kind of maybe an excuse. The real issue here is like, well, you know, didn't he speak by us too? Aren't we just as good as Moses or whatever? But look what the Bible says about Moses in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The Bible says he's the most humble, meek man on the face of the earth. And so they're sitting there acting like he's trying to be Mr. Big Stuff. What, did God only speak by Moses? You know? And really, Moses isn't the one who's driving that, because Moses is meek and humble. And then God comes and answers them, and God basically tells them, hey, look, yeah, there are other people preaching the word of God. Yeah, there are other people doing great works for God, but Moses is special. And so I'm using him greatly, and so, you know, why does that bother you? And of course, God ends up punishing Miriam. It says in verse number 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Now here's the thing, is that Miriam and Aaron are good people, right? Are these like horrible, wicked people? No, these are good people who just did something bad. Good people can be wrong, can make mistakes, can sin. And so Miriam and Aaron are in general good people, but what did they do? They lashed out at Moses, the man of God. They criticized him. They falsely accused him because he's actually humble, and they're accusing him of being prideful. Like that God only spoke by him. Where are you? What, you think you're the only one who does soul winning? You think you're the only one who preaches, you know, the truth on the rapture or Israel or any of these other stuff? No, I don't. I've never thought that. Never said that. But here's the thing. Because these are sensible people, because these are good people, Miriam and Aaron, when one of them gets struck with a severe punishment from God, the other one gets their act together. I mean, isn't this the logical thing to do? And I think I just preached about this a few times because I preached about the handwriting on the wall. About how, you know, when you see somebody around you getting smoked, you should stop and think, all right, we're on the wrong side here. We need to fix this. I mean, when Aaron sees that Miriam is struck with leprosy, he says, okay, we're clearly wrong here. We need to just shut up and get things right. And he's begging God for mercy, and he's apologizing and making things right. That's the smart thing to do. And so, you know, God is merciful, and she's shut out of the camp for 7 days. But after 7 days of detention, then she ends up, you know, being able to come back into the camp, and she's healed of her leprosy and so forth. Let's go to one last place before I'm done. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, two places. Hebrews chapter 12. We said, number one, Moses is a great man of God because he's faithful in God's house. Number two, he's a great man of God because he's a friend of God. And these are all things that we should strive for. Every man, woman, boy, and girl can be faithful. How much talent, how much intelligence does it take to be faithful? No, it's just doing the right thing, being faithful, being reliable, being trustworthy, being consistent to God's house. So number one, faithful to God's house. Number two, a friend of God. And what does that look like? Well, it's communion with God, but it's also taking a side. Yeah, it's spending the time in prayer and Bible study, but it's also realizing I can't have it all. I can't have my cake and eat it too. I can't be the most popular kid and the big man on campus and have the key to the city. I'm not going to be on TV praised by the news anchors of this world and also serving God at the same time. I'm not going to be the exception that serves God and suffers no persecution. No, I'm going to deal with it. So it's picking a side, being a friend of God, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Number three, what makes a man of God? It's being humble. Because God is not going to use prideful people that are in competition with one another, that don't have the team kind of a mentality of doing it for the cause of Christ, and as opposed to just personal aggrandizement. But number four, what made Moses a great man of God, finally, is this. He endured with patience. He did not give up. Because Moses is dealing with bozos for 40 years straight. Stiff-necked, disobedient people, the Israelites in the wilderness. It was not a great, you know, he wasn't handed a thriving church, okay? The people that he had to lead in the wilderness were bad people in a lot of ways. And, you know, of course, that generation died off, and then a better generation came. And then when the better generation comes, it's like, all right, Moses, now you're going to die, and Joshua gets to lead the good crowd into the promised land. Moses is stuck pastoring bozos for 40 years. Now, here's the thing. I'm thankful that I'm not pastoring bozos. Our church is awesome. This is the Joshua-type crowd here. Okay, and you know what? Here's the thing. If I were pastoring bozos, I wouldn't be here right now. If this church were filled with bozos, I would have already quit by now. I'm just being honest. You know, the thing that keeps me going is the fact that we've got an awesome group of people here. We got an awesome church. We're doing great works for God. We got to keep this train going. We got to keep stoking the fires and just keep going full speed ahead, rattling down the track, and this train doesn't stop. Okay? That's where we're at. But here's the thing. You know, I don't know if I could put up with bozos for 40 years without quitting. But that's what Moses did. I mean, talk about perseverance, endurance, patience that he showed. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, right? Because when people are constantly contradicting you, speaking against you, criticizing you, attacking you, slandering you, lying about you, picking you apart, you know, as a human being, it's going to wear on you, right? Like eventually you're just going to get sick of it. If there's just enough trashing of your character and criticism and negativity coming at you, eventually it's going to wear you down, right? But here's what the Bible's saying. When you have all this negativity coming at you, and maybe you have people like this in your life, family members or frenemies or coworkers, you know, or whatever, that are just constantly grinding you down and they're just constantly criticizing you. Or maybe people are out there gang stalking you on the internet, or, you know, criticizing you online, calling you names, trying to ruin your reputation. Here's the thing about that. Is that when you find yourself in that situation and you're a godly Christian who's living for God, but you're dealing with this, the Bible says in verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider the fact that Jesus also went through the same thing. Because Jesus' own siblings, all four of his brothers, his half-brothers, all four of them didn't believe in him. Before he went to the cross and died on the cross, they didn't believe in him. And so his four half-brothers are mocking him, ridiculing him, and not believing in him. So does Jesus know what that's like? Yeah. And then when he's up on the cross, everybody's making fun of him. People are spitting on him. Not just the physical assault on his body, but also just the ridicule. The Bible says that he despised the shame. He's being publicly humiliated and attacked and criticized. And he faced really criticism his entire ministry. I mean, early on in his ministry, he goes to preach in his hometown and they want to throw him off a cliff. Literally. When he preached in his hometown. Consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Did Jesus face ridicule, reproach, criticism, mockery, slander? Remember, they just have just a whole parade of false witnesses ready to testify against Jesus at his trial. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, right? Because you might just think, man, I'm wore out. I'm sick of it. When is the fighting going to end? When is the battle going to end? Hey, it never ends. It ends when you go to heaven. There is no discharge in this war. There's no going home early. It's just you got to go through the whole thing and you know, look unto Jesus. And remember, he did it. He gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so it would have been easy for Moses to get burned out dealing with a stiff-necked, rebellious people for 40 years, but he didn't, right? He's a great man of God because he kept going. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? And here's the thing. I'm not saying that I'm a great man of God, but I am saying that I am a man of God. I didn't say I'm a great man of God. I didn't say I'm the best man of God. I am a man of God just by virtue of being a Bible-believing pastor. Every Bible-believing pastor who is preaching the gospel is a man of God by definition. Not saying that I'm awesome or super great or something like that, but I am, by definition, a man of God. And so we're going to look at some advice for the present-day man of God here in conclusion. What's some advice for the present-day man of God in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Well, here's the thing. Obviously, we already talked about some things. Being faithful. You know, I want to be faithful. I want to be reliable. I want to be consistent. I want to also be humble, right? I don't want to get puffed up so that God can't use me anymore. I want to be a friend of God. I want to spend time with God. I want to read my Bible and pray and not neglect those things, right? I want to have patience and endure. And you know what? Here's the thing. A lot of people say a lot of bad things about me. And you know what a lot of people do too? They're constantly telling me to quit. 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 All these people telling me quit, step down, resign, just throw in the towel, go ahead and quit, go ahead and stop. And then they're like, oh, Pastor Jimenez is so wonderful because he stepped down. Integrity steps down. No, I'm pretty sure integrity doesn't go out and commit some raunchy, sleazy sin that requires you to step down. I'm pretty sure integrity is being like faithful to your wife and, you know, holding yourself up to some standard of decency where you can still stay in the church because you're not like a 1 Corinthians 5 guy. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You know, there's a restaurant called Five Guys. You know, I'm thinking of like 1 Corinthians 5 guys is a certain type of people too. And, you know, it's like, oh, you know, oh, if only Pastor Anderson would be more like Pastor Jimenez. So wonderful because he stepped down. He stepped down because he failed. Okay? As soon as I fail, I'll step down. Got a deal? How about it? As soon as I fail, as soon as I go out and commit some major moral sin, I'll step down too. What kind of nonsense is that? But you know what? Here's the thing. God doesn't want me to quit. Because you know what? I've tried to quit. I tried to quit so many times. I can't even get, I mean, here's the thing. Like, if God wanted me to quit, let me just be frank for a second. If God wanted me to quit, then I would have quit in 2006. Because in 2006, I was ready to quit every week. Literally. I mean, I was just like, I'm going to do this for one more week, and then we're going to talk, God, okay? Because I'm just like, this is not going the way I thought it was going to go. This is too hard. I'm struggling, and I'm just like, I will do it for one more week. And I would always think about Samson saying, strengthen me one more time, God, so I can defeat the Philistines. I was just like, one more Sunday, God. And I was like praying that Samson prayer like every week, okay? Here's the thing. I wanted to quit every week in 2006. So if God didn't want me in the ministry, then why wouldn't he have just taken me up on it back then? Because it was like, you know, I could have easily just had a few things change where I would have quit. But it was like everything pointed me to keep going. And then at other various times throughout the last 20 plus years of ministry, there have been times where I'm like, that's it, I'm done, I quit. And here's the thing, and God always prevented me from quitting. He always, you know, put things in my way and put people there to give me the right advice and to strengthen me and to prop me up and to keep me going. So here's the thing, like, if I were supposed to quit, I would have quit in 2006, okay? Because I wanted to quit. I wanted to quit in 2024. I wanted to quit in 2025. But, you know, it's 2026, and I'm sorry, but I don't want to quit anymore. I'm not going to quit. Amen. And here's the thing about, because I'm too legit to quit, okay? It's just, I'm just saying. And so, no, I want to keep going because, I want to have perseverance. I want to have patience. I want to have the diligence of Moses. So let's get some final advice for the present day man of God. But you know what? Again, you can apply this to your own personal life. I don't care if you're a man, woman, boy, or girl. This applies to everybody. 1 Timothy 6:9 says this, they that will be rich, those who want to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't that the truth? The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So here's what he's saying. Look, man of God, flee the love of money. Man, the love of money is what's going to nail you. It's what's going to get you. That's what you got to flee. You're going to crash and burn, man of God, unless you flee the love of money. Why? Because it's when pastors get all into the financial things and the things of this world, and what do they want? The big fancy building. And then just gold plate everything. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I like these fluorescent lights. Chandelier. Nuts to chandeliers are overrated. Give me fluorescent lights. And I don't know about you, but I like being in the parking lot next to Tacos Chaba. Okay? I like to be in a parking lot with church's chicken. Amen? Now, I'm never going to eat a church's chicken. I never have. I never have and I never will. But you know what? It's good to know that it's there. It's nice to know that it's there. You say, why would you say that? Because I don't want to be in some little highfalutin, fancy pants part of town, little suburbia, little fancy, little cute little church campus with all the little chandeliers. Hey, you know what? One of my greatest memories of Regency Baptist Church as a 17-year-old boy was sitting in a packed auditorium where it was probably 100 degrees in the auditorium because the AC wasn't working and fans blowing, sitting on metal folding chairs, everybody drenched in sweat, and the pastor getting up and preaching a spirit-filled sermon about soul winning. I sat there as a 17-year-old boy saying, "This is the greatest church I've ever seen. Where has this church been all my life?" And you know what? There was no fancy building required to change my life. No fancy building required to get me out soul winning. No fancy building required to teach me sound doctrine and a King James Bible. Nope. Metal chairs, just packed in a small building. Nothing fancy. No chandeliers required. Amen? We don't ever want to get our priorities out of whack as a church, where it becomes about gold plating the building. Nope, I'd rather gold plate my mansion in heaven. Amen. And your mansion in heaven. You know, why don't we take the money that comes in and put it toward soul winning and put it toward missions and put it toward achieving great works for God? How about we hold preaching conferences, and how about we hold events, and how about we send a crew up to Flagstaff to go soul winning at NAU, and hey, let's sponsor a bunch of people and let's put gas in the tank and food in the bellies of a bunch of soul winners that are going down to Tucson to work with Straight Paths down at U of A. Hey, I'd rather spend money on that than just gold plating a building. Let's send money to the mission field. Amen? But no, you know, it's just we got to have all the fancy things. Nope. No, the man of God should flee these things. You know what flee means? Run away. Run from the love of money. Go the opposite direction. And instead follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What does this mean, lay hold on eternal life? As opposed to gripping tightly to the things of this world and just all the money and the fame and the power and my reputation, and oh, I want to be loved by the police chief and the fire chief, and oh, I want to be the prom king and whatever, you know. Instead of laying hold on those things and gripping those things tightly, you know what we need to do? We need to loosen our grip on those things and actually seize and lay hold of the things that are eternal, the reward in heaven, the heavenly home, and have eternity's values in view. Hold tightly to the reward and the joy that is set before you, not the temporal things of this world. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us an example like Moses. Lord, help us all to be like Moses. Help us to be Christians that are pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, help me as a pastor to be the best man of God that I can be, and help all of us in our Christian lives to excel and do our best. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.